Well, last Sabbath, I talked with you about a game that I used to play, or we played within our family when I was young, that I really enjoyed growing up, called Who Am I? And they were cards, for those of you who weren't here, that had little clues on them, and they were Bible, referring to a person in the Bible, and they might have as a first clue something, and if you guessed it on then, you were the first to get it, you would end up getting that card, and you go into the next card, and whoever had the most cards at the end ended up winning the game. The second clue made a little more clear who it was. Third clue even more. Fourth clue made it pretty clear for everybody that was there. So this game of Who Am I was something that I really did enjoy as I was growing up. I used last week that particular game to introduce what I chose to speak on. I use that thought to tie into the sermon today. I would like to continue with that by giving what I mentioned to you last week would be two parts to this sermon. So today is Who Am I? Part 2. Now, in the course of what I shared last Sabbath, I listed 10 questions or statements that I believe that we would find on our Who Am I card. If God were listing traits or putting down different things, one or the other of these would likely be found on our Who Am I card. And one is positive, one is negative. And so we want to do everything we can, of course, to build that list of who we are on the positive column. As we take time to touch on each one of these, I'm going to discuss 5 more with you today. And then before I conclude, I'm going to share with you 15 more that you can put down in your notes and take and go and think about. And then you can add whatever you would like to that yourself, which means all told, that's 30 I will have given you, by the way, when I give you those other 15 at the end. But you can add whatever you would like at that point as well. So I encourage you to consider them one by one in your own study over the next month plus, perhaps, and assess what your Who Am I card would say. So let's begin with the first one today, which is actually number 11 based on the fact that I gave 10 last time. Number 11, who am I? Responsible or irresponsible? Now this one certainly ties in very well with number 7 that I gave from last week's sermon, which is lazy or hardworking. But there is much more as well. The truth is that we can spend a lot of time working, yet still not be responsible. For example, we spend a lot of time working on certain needs, perhaps repairs for our car or repairs for our home, but not keep a steady job, bring in an income that's needed to pay the bills for the bills and take care of the family. Obviously, that would be irresponsible. Now, perhaps someone has convinced themselves that there are legitimate reasons not to find a job to take care of the family, but the question is, what does God see and what does God teach? Because everything we do needs to be measured, as we so often talk about, by the Word of God. Now, the opposite of this is also true. If we are a good employee, but we do not value finishing a job or responsibility at home, or perhaps here in the congregation, then that too shows elements of irresponsibility. I believe we're all familiar with the statement, if you want something to be finished, give it to a busy person. Now, is that an accurate statement? You know, in many ways, absolutely, because that person's not a lazy person. On the other hand, it's not in and of and by itself completely accurate in that a busy person is not always a responsible person, at least not in all ways. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's go and see what's shared with us here. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's take a look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers." Now, I would hope that this would actually be encouraging in and of by itself. But let's continue with the verse. "A person shall be put to death for his own sin." So often we talk about the fact that we are all accountable for our behavior and for the knowledge that we've been given. I find it very helpful to go back to the Old Testament and remind myself of how God thinks and operates and always has. Now, I know we're under the New Covenant, but of course, what's in the Old Testament is not unimportant. In fact, what was there is in so many ways the foundation for what then also took place in the New Testament and God establishing a new covenant. He wants each of us to be crystal clear on the fact that we are responsible for what God has given us. I want you to think about what God's given you. In my case, what He's given me. We are responsible for what He's given us. Now, we don't live in a world that largely teaches this anymore. But that's what God teaches. No matter what our circumstances, you and I are to show God in how we live day to day that we are a responsible person. Whatever it is that we are given to do, that we will work diligently to do it and to finish what needs to be finished. For example, if we don't know how to do something that we have been asked to do, we will ask others, perhaps, to help us or to show us how to do something so that we can accomplish and get done what we have been asked to do. We are given this same reminder in the New Testament in Romans chapter 14. Let's take a look at this. Romans 14. And I would like to read verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now let's read this in context of the verse before and the verse after as well. So back to verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now there are several things that we can learn through the context of this. First of all, obviously, we are to worship God. That's what we saw there. And we are giving account to God now, at least the first fruits are, and we should be careful about what we say and do what we are supposed to when it comes to others in our spiritual family. The point, obviously, I'm locking in on is verse 12, however, that God is watching now and holding us accountable to be responsible with what He has given us. I sure hope this is something that God would indicate to be found on our Who Am I card. I don't think any of us would want to have on our Who Am I card God typing out the word irresponsible. Can't count on. I believe we all would agree with that. So it does give us cause to pause, doesn't it, and think. Fellow family members, this is a beautiful trait. Sometimes we may be given a responsibility, and due to unforeseen circumstances, we are unable to finish at the deadline. But that should be the exception, not the rule. This means that planning ahead is critical to our success as a responsible person. All right, now I don't mean to throw all of the young adults under the bus on this one, but I'm going to. One of the things that I've noticed the generations coming up are not particularly good at, and it takes a little while to figure out. There are exceptions to this, but planning ahead. Planning ahead, you know, if we say, if I could tell you just even something real simple on the side. So there's four of us, and the band that I play with, we're scattered. It's very difficult for us to plan things and get things laid out in such a way where we can perform together. It requires that we plan well ahead. Some of us in the group are a little better than that than others of us because of the styles of life that we have and what different strengths and weaknesses might be. But the bottom line is we know we have to do that, or frankly, what we're trying to do or accomplish won't get pulled off, for sure. We are not going to be a very responsible person without planning ahead. For a while in my life when I was younger, I kind of flew by the seat of my pants. You guys know that expression, right? You just get by on what God-given talent you have or what And I mean, some of us that, I don't know how you feel about your life and what you've done. I learned over time, sure, you can get the job done, but the job isn't done nearly as well. It's not nearly as thorough. It's not nearly as complete. A spiritually mature person works hard at learning and understanding. There are layers to this. Not just what meets the eye on the surface. And I can't just do this at the last minute and expect to hit a home run, to use a sports analogy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 36, we read here the words of Jesus Christ. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I don't know what you think when you read a verse like that, but to me, that's kind of one of those, stop for a moment, grabs you, you stand there and you go, whoa. Really? Yeah, this is how God thinks. Because he's interested in the whole product. Here we see a verse that speaks directly to this point on responsibility versus irresponsibility. A responsible person understands how valuable it is to measure, to think about your words. In fact, a responsible person thinks about what to say before they say it, don't they? Because a responsible person doesn't just blurt and let it squirt out there. And then as soon as it does, you go, wish I had that back, which we've all done at one time or another. Allow me to take a moment here to talk about something that I touched on in the first message. A responsible person seeks not to say anything hurtful to another. Even if they believe they are being funny. The truth is that some things just aren't funny. And you can't really spin that, such hurtful statements, and expect God to be okay with that. How many times have you been in a conversation where somebody said something trying to be funny, and everybody kind of chuckles, and you chuckle with them because it's like, okay, I don't want to be the odd one out, and yet same thing, you're thinking, that wasn't really funny. A responsible person takes time to focus on how they communicate. Are they communicating out of love or carelessness? Look, we all make mistakes. I'm certainly not free of making my own mistakes and having to go back then and apologize and go talk to God as well, make sure that I try to work hard to make sure that doesn't happen again. Please don't misunderstand what I'm sharing here, though. You already know how I feel about growing thicker or tougher skin, because I've shared that with you in different times in the past. I believe that is a trait that God expects us to develop as we grow in Christianity, to have a thicker, tougher skin, not to be easily offended. However, while this world may be okay with name-calling, God is not. A responsible person is one that loves others and comes to recognize what is actually funny and what is hurtful, what is loving, what is careless. Fellow family members, God wants to state on our Who Am I card that we are responsible in all that we do and say. We know there were five virgins that were considered wise in Matthew chapter 25. Why were they wise? Because they were responsible. They took responsibility. What did they do? Remember? There were five that were not wise. Five that were not responsible. They were not paying enough attention. And as a result, they were not able to participate in the wedding. The point being that you and I are to show ourselves responsible to God so that we are ready at the return of Jesus Christ and can attend the wedding supper. This really is important, and I hope we all see it as such. Proverbs 25. Let's Take a look at verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And my wife said I was supposed to share with you her greetings. The reason she's not with me today is because she had another post put on the other side of her mouth this week, and now she's dealing with some pain and symptoms and circumstances there to let it calm down before they'll eventually in a few months cap it. That's why she's not with me. So I'm reading, thinking about her when I read this about a bad tooth. It's not a lot of fun. If your foot's out of joint, do you think that's painful? I don't know if any of you had a foot out of joint or not, but I have not, but it sounds really painful. I've had some other things that have been really painful. Isn't this a great proverb? Think about the term unfaithful for a moment. Because here's what it says. Confidence in an unfaithful man. All right, so what's unfaithful? How do we define this? What are we talking about here? What comes to your mind? The Hebrew word is bagad, which is B-A-G-A-D. That's the Hebrew word there. And it means to act covertly or deceitfully, to offend, to transgress, treacherous. Now, those are some big words and multiple terms there. The multiple meanings in this word come from a person that doesn't care to be responsible. A responsible person would not do this. So verse 19 here is sharing that putting any trust in a person of this nature, a person who is irresponsible, can cause serious pain, such as that of a toothache or a foot out of joint. Now, if we're banking on someone being reliable that is not, it can turn out to be a rather painful experience because it can have a profound effect on not only them, but others. Let me give you a real simple example. So let's say that you gave the responsibility, or maybe somebody gave you the responsibility in the family to pay for the electric bill. Only thing is, you either forgot or just got sidetracked, whatever happened, and you didn't. So suddenly you don't have electricity. And let's say it's a very hot day, as we might have around here summertime this time of year. Do you think that that might impact you and your family rather quickly? Well, of course, we are used to air conditioning. Not that it works real well in here, but we are used to air conditioning. We are used to having food that is not spoiled. What are the things? Right away, we start thinking about all the things that, yeah, that impacts because I didn't pay the electric bill. Now, if it was in the middle of winter, maybe what we'd be worried about is frozen pipes. Being responsible not only can affect us, but affect people around us as well, being irresponsible. Let's look at one last scripture in regards to the topic of responsibility. That's Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. God expects you and me to be responsible for what he's given us. Look, he gave us life, so he's expecting us to be responsible in how we live. Galatians 6, verse 4. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, we could read this, there should be no doubt in our minds that a true Christian will have on his or her Who Am I card the obvious and glaring trait of being responsible. Perhaps I should put it this way. A Christian must be a closer or finisher. You may have heard at different times in your life that there are different types of people. For example, there are idea people. I mean, there are people that are incredibly creative. They have all kinds of ideas. They come up with lots of different things. Now, they may or may not be good at finishing, but they at least have ingenious ideas. And for those of us that are slower to coming to big and good ideas, we're kind of like, I'm really glad that they have that. And so that we can learn from that. Then there are those that are kind of middle management, those who kind of keep things going from the idea people over to the closers and finishers. Then we have the closers and finishers. Now, I believe that God expects us to have all three of those traits, ultimately, but he definitely expects us to be a closer and a finisher. A responsible person is always a closer or finisher. We don't just get partway through and say, for whatever hardship's going on, I'm not going to do that. This is just wearing me out. Lots of things wear us out. Stay in Atlanta traffic long enough, you're going to get worn out. What are we going to do? How do we handle that? How do we respond? Be responsible. Take responsibility. Be a closer. Be a finisher. Number 12, who am I? Righteous or self-righteous? Righteous or self-righteous? Now, in order to address this topic, one has to understand what the difference is. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, we're given, really, in many ways, a definition of what righteous is in verse 6, aren't we? A person who walks in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, we can read this and determine if one keeps the commandments of God, then they must be righteous. While it is true a righteous person keeps the commandments, but more than that, they keep them as God intended. How God defines that, or them, as opposed to how we might. Have you ever noticed that you might be doing something that you've learned in Scripture, and you might be doing it a certain way, and then over time something comes up, circumstances, situation, and your eyes are kind of open to that same passage in a different way that is much more full and complete? That's the beauty of righteousness. It's this continual growth process and growing in spiritual maturity. Do we all sincerely recognize that it's not keeping the commandments of God merely by keeping the letter of the law? There's more to it than that. In other words, there's a spirit of the law, and there is a recognition of why God gives us what he does that separates the righteous from the self-righteous. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? I'm assuming you do the same thing I do, which is stop and think about what it is you're reading along the way so that you can draw more out of it. We're told right here that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Well, let's read further, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world. Okay, well then what do you want? Continue reading. Be transformed. Well, how do I do that? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to prove Him, His Word. He wants us to respond to the beautiful calling He's given us and the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. What fruit can we look at in our lives that says we have experienced a renewing of the mind? What a great question. What fruit can we look at in our lives that says we've experienced a renewing of the mind? So many times I feel that we human beings are quick to look at what we don't have as opposed to what we do have. And that is a monumental mistake. I will say I got snagged for just a second in the sermonette today, thinking about $276 million in 5 years. So my brain started rattling through, as pitiful at math as I am, and I thought, well, that's $55.2 million a year. $55,200,000. Then I thought about, how about the point two? That sounds pretty good to me. Anyway, sorry, I get sidetracked. Could there possibly be something that God is looking for in each of us that shows fruit of understanding above and beyond appearing to keep something on the surface? The answer to that is yes, and we'll see that in this chapter. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in this chapter now. It's one of my favorite places in many ways to go in the Bible because this is one of those chapters and places where it lists a number of things that are expected out of us after God calls us and gives us His Holy Spirit. This tells me a lot about whether I am righteous, whether I am self-righteous. by going through a list like this. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In other words, be humble. Treat one another lovingly, no matter who they are or what we believe that they may have done wrongly or poorly or offensively. This is what keeping the commandments, the law, involves. Not merely keeping the Sabbath day, but keeping it holy. What does that mean? The Sabbath day is not to be like any other day. The day God separated, sanctified, made holy. What do we do to reflect back to God that says, "I get that, and I know what you want from me, so I'm going to make sure that I do that"? Sabbath day is not like any other day. It's a day in which we spend additional time in prayer and study. It's a day that we obviously come together and congregate together with the desire to stick around and fellowship with one another. How many times we've talked about it, we'd love to be able to be much closer to each other in proximity so we can spend a lot more time with each other even throughout the week. It'd be a shame to come here and then just turn around and walk right back out real quickly, and that's all we did. Verse 9, as we continue here, begins now the list of things that help define for us and give us or put definition on this for us so we can consider where we are and what is or isn't on our "who am I" card. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." All right, we'll just begin to break down the phrases here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Brethren, we are hypocrites if we profess to keep God's commandments while at the same time we accuse and condemn one another because we believe we, say, for example, love God's truth more than somebody else based upon what we see on the outside. Many years ago, I was a part of an organization that I realized a number of you were as well. It changed their doctrine significantly. It blew everything up. I remember thinking at the time, well, so-and-so, there's no way they'd fall for this. And I thought, well, I'm not so sure about this person. And sometimes it was just the opposite in reality. I learned real quickly. We judge by fruit, but we don't see everything. And God does. So I'm very happy that he's the one that ultimately addresses and takes care of this. For whatever reason, if we are convinced, whether we see it this way or not, that we are more righteous than someone else, and we in turn then treat that person unlovingly, unfairly, or unwisely, God isn't pleased. One would be self-righteous. One is righteous. Trust we know and can see and understand the difference. The second item listed here in verse 9 is abhor what is evil. Would you agree that it's difficult to abhor what is evil fully if we are self-righteous? If there are things we do not see, then how can we honestly abhor everything that is evil without recognizing it as such? Cling to what is good is the next statement that's shared. Do we do that across the board, or we just do that on occasional things? As we continue here in chapter 12, what we can conclude is that a righteous person is one that values highly what is shared here, and it will show as we put into practice what we learn from this. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, I don't know how about you, but I know how I feel. Sometimes I get frustrated and sort of weighted down, if you will, when I'm around certain people, and yet when I'm around others, I feel uplifted and encouraged. Why the difference? The difference often is that one treats me with honor and respect, and another treats me with suspicion and lack of love. Now, I think the same thing can be said for anybody. I don't know, fellow family members, anybody that doesn't want to be respected. Who doesn't want to be respected? We all do. Why would we then treat somebody else less than that? I think one of the biggest challenges we face in God's church And I thought about this quite a bit, and I thought about this in my own life in particular. I think one of the biggest challenges we face is to actually treat someone else that we recognize is sinning, has chosen and made choices in their life that is leading to a life of misery for them, whether they realize it or not, and treat them in the way that God expects us to do while not compromising with sin ourselves. In other words, how do you walk that line that God wants you to walk, which is not to compromise with sin, but make sure you give everything that you can in regards to love for them? Look, they're in darkness. They don't know what they don't know. It's easy sometimes to, I don't care to be around. Look, I don't care to be around sin either. But sometimes you don't have a choice but to be around family or close friends or circumstances that bring you into an environment that now is being tested. A righteous person understands that and comes to terms with and learns the proper healthy balance that God's looking for. A righteous person gives preference to the other person. And one of the first things we do, I think, as parents, well, maybe not first, but as they grow up a little bit, is to teach our children not to just run to the front of the potluck line every time, right? That's part of what teaching the whole concept of being patient. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. There's certain things that we teach that show this is out of love and respect for others. This is having the right character. This is what comes and develops us into righteous people with the help of God's Spirit, obviously. Do we give preference to others? Do we not scrutinize them under a microscope that we wouldn't even put ourselves under? You know, the beam in the eye comes to mind versus the splinter. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What are we to be diligent about or diligent in? We're to be diligent in keeping the commandments of God. How do we show this diligence? We show it through our actions. Through how we treat one another. Through how we talk to one another. You know, some things just are better off not shared or said. Even if the thought pops in the head, maybe the battle is to make sure we push that thought out so we don't share it. Some things just don't need to be shared. Don't need to be said. Also thinking about how we think about one another. This is what a righteous person does. These are the kinds of things that a righteous person thinks about. The next phrase tells us that a righteous person is fervent in spirit. Well, what does that mean? It tells us that a righteous person is keenly focused not only on the commands of God that he gives us, but even more importantly, how to do it and why he wants us to do it. I'm a big believer in the who, what, when, where, how, why questions. Because answering those is what brings us so often the insight and the depth and the understanding that we need to be able to see, this now is of great value to me so that I can then make a change in my life. Those are important questions to ask. Let me ask you a question. Are we missing something if we are not fervent in obeying the commandments of God on a surface level? That is in a way that appears righteous, perhaps on the surface, but doesn't really address the core level of change in our lives underneath. Put another way, if you say you love God and you put him first in your life, but at the same time you are less than honest about a person in telling a story about them to someone else, are you really putting God first in your life? In other words, these don't match. They don't fit. Simply put, the answer is no. We cannot love God as he commands and at the same time treat someone else in a disrespectful or dishonest manner. I love God. Well, that idiot over there, well, I tell you what, they're not compatible. Not according to God. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Would it not be fair to say, just stop here for a moment, think about this one. Would it not be a fair statement to make that we rejoice as we think about God's plan? There are hard times in everybody's lives. You live long enough. But we have tremendous hope. We need to embrace it, and we need to rejoice in it. Patient in tribulation. Oof. There's a tough one. If I just asked you, don't raise your hands, by the way. If I just asked you, would you classify yourself in your own mind as a patient person in general? Or rather, impatient? Now you might say, well, I don't know, probably somewhere in the middle of the scale on that. Depends on what it is. If you're asking me if I'm patient in this situation, am I patient in that? I could be patient in that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfast implies something very clear, doesn't it? Consistent. Be consistent. Let me just say this. The more faithful we are in going to God in prayer, the more patient we become in time of trial and difficulty. I'll repeat that. The more we go to God in prayer, the more faithful we're going to God in prayer, the more patient we become in trial and difficulty. Because our mind's in a better place. We're closer to God. Now, the same can be said of hope. The more consistent we are in our prayer life, the greater hope we have. The more joy and happiness we have in life. Brethren, righteous people are not unhappy people. Think about that. Because sometimes if you catch yourself saying, I don't know that I'm a particularly happy person. A righteous person experiences much more joy than a person who is not. They are indeed happy people, even though they may be experiencing difficulty at a given time. The reason for this is because they rejoice in the hope of what lies ahead. To them, it is a certainty. Righteous people are constantly looking into the future. They are positive people, staying faithful to daily prayer. They keep their eyes locked and focused on the prize of eternal life. That drives them, it motivates them. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And here again, we should be able to see the happiness that comes from a righteous person, because this person's hospitable. They enjoy opening their home to other family members. They want to share what they have with others. I've often said that the point of having nice things is to be able to share them with others. Not to be braggadocious about it, obviously, but I'm just saying share. If you have something nice, we live in a country that has tremendous, even though I realize what's going on in the country, we still have tremendous physical blessings. Is it not fair to say that one of the most wonderful things about having those blessings is to be able to share with others? A righteous person understands that. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Okay, let's just stop right there and think about that one. Bless those who persecute you. Well, let me just use a black marker on that line and scratch that one out right there. I mean, you know, you initially read that and you kind of like swallow hard. Okay, now I got to figure out how to do this. Bless and do not curse. In order for someone to do this, where must their minds be? I don't believe this is even possible until or unless our minds are focused on God and his instruction for us. In other words, reading passages like we are doing here right now and saying, okay, this is what God says. This is what I will find a way to do with his help. Brethren, this is what a righteous person does. They don't read these things and say, yeah, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this. They look at it And they say, I'm going to work on this. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, be there with and for one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. In other words, be there for one another. A righteous man or woman is there for others to call on. This person is one that's happy for you when you're happy and grieves with you when you are grieving. A righteous person not only doesn't think of himself as above others, but he's very careful not to project that in any way through language or action. Perhaps a good example of this is what seemingly happens too often within the faith, whether one realizes it or not. Now, I'm not thinking about anybody here. I'm not aware of anyone here that would think this or would say this, but I've certainly heard this before. Well, you know, we're Philadelphian, but they're Laodicean. It may not be said in those exact words, but that's essentially what's being said for some, even if they don't use those words, although I've heard some use those words. A righteous person does not sit around and think that way, nor project that to others. And by the way, I would tell you, if a person actually teaches, promotes that, and feels that, that they're dangerously close to being what they think they are not. I hope we never feel the desire to put others down in order to promote self. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. How many times have we, in a moment of full-blown carnality, thought to ourselves, boy, I sure wish so-and-so would get what they deserve, maybe a pop upside the head or something even worse. And we have little difficulty believing this world would be a much better place without that person in it. Now, that may or may not be true. And maybe we're saying, well, I know God can resurrect and does, and I know what his plan is, so that's why I feel that way. Well, is that really where God wants us to think? Is that where a righteous person sits around and thinks? Notice the righteous man or woman knows what verses 18 and 19 share with us. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How close do you believe we need to be to God in order to be at real peace with this instruction? I can tell you right now that we will not be able to follow through on the instruction without practicing, living, becoming what we read in these verses here up to this point, at least in reference to some people. In other words, there are people that have or will or both have rocked our world to the point of such frustration that we might really wish God would just take them out. At least that's how we would think if we were not practicing righteousness. Being righteous, of course, only comes with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, our "Who am I?" card will not define us as righteous until we have probed deeply into the crevices of our everyday lives, such as going through what we just did here in Romans 12. And that was the point of me doing this. Number 13, who am I, patient or impatient? Patient or impatient? Now, before going to any scriptures, how would you answer the question? Do you believe you are a patient person? What do you use to quantify or measure your answer? Are you patient with some people but not with others? Well, that's probably a fair assessment of almost any human being, because frankly, these people are easy to be patient with, and these people, not so much, might be what our thought process. Are you patient in waiting for God when you need to be? You know, on a daily basis, you and I can face numerous small situations that test our patience. The Atlanta traffic, waiting to order food at lunch, waiting in the line at the bank. It reminds me of a story. Several years ago, when I lived up north before coming to Georgia, the bank that I banked with made a policy change, and I noticed the shift one day when I was going to the bank, and it's always seemed like there were never enough tellers to begin with. And then there would be this little line of wait. Now, sometimes there's more people, sometimes there's less. But everything was just sort of deliberate and slow, and you just would tell yourself, look, I'm going to just go ahead and spend a little bit of time in the bank because even though I don't think it should take this long, it does. But then one day I noticed that there's a teller who's been back behind a teller, and he's out front, or she out front, because they would rotate different jobs. And that meant there was less tellers back there. Because the person out front, which, by the way, I found out why this was. We had a member in the church that worked at the same bank where I banked. Well, not the branch that I banked in, but that bank chain. Anyway, I understood why after I was told there. But the person would be out front greeting you. Hi, how are you? So glad you're here with us today. Is there anything I can do for you? Well, I'm needing to check. Oh, the teller will take care of that for you. Did I need someone to tell me that? I didn't realize I needed someone to tell me that. My brain was saying, why aren't you back there so that we can all get through quicker and there's more tellers? Now, what I was told by the person who worked for the bank chain, again, not the branch where I was, but was that they had made this policy change because they felt like that helped them deter bank robberies. Because if someone came in, they have a person greeting there, and they would have a person to be able to see right away who's coming in, so that that was a deterrent for bank robberies. I had some additional thoughts that I thought could help them with the deterrent of bank robberies that wouldn't infringe upon my ability to get in and out of the bank at a more rapid pace. But I didn't write anything or send anything. Who am I and what do I know? And they wouldn't listen anyway, right? My point is, we all have easy examples that we can turn to and say, well, my patience got tested here, it's getting tested there, and so on. But there's one that I think in particular we need to ask and assess that's very, very important. A far greater question regarding patience, excuse me. Are we patient in waiting on God? I want to hone in on this one. Are we patient in waiting on God? I believe it could be quite difficult to be patient with God when we consider our loved ones hurting, or let's say when we are in extreme pain. Now, waiting on God for relief when we are in a lot of pain, is that easy? Boy, we don't want this pain. It hurts. Ouch. A lot. I'm going out of my mind, God. I need your help now. I remember one time that I had a skin breakout. I haven't had one quite like this before. So I've gotten older and got more skin issues. In other words, certain spots just get itchy and scratchy, and you're going to have to moisturize or do these things and have to have Colleen help me because I can't even get to, and it's like this type of thing. Okay, so I remember one time in particular. I felt like I could just rip the skin right off. I was so itchy. It drove me batty. I broke down and started crying. Colleen looked at me. She was very concerned. She said, I've never seen you like this. What can I ask? I don't know. I just can't continue taking this. Thankfully, we were able to go and get some things to deal with it, but that was very unpleasant. Now, I didn't turn on God in any way then, but you know what? If I had to do that day after day after day after day and I couldn't get relief, I know the minds and how it worked for us because the real battle becomes up here. Where is God in this? I know he's there. I don't want to become angry with God in any way. And I know he's there. And I know what his plan is. I know these things. But, God, I need help now. I think what I'm trying to convey and share, I hope all of you can appreciate. It can be quite difficult to be patient with God when we consider our loved ones hurting. Our friends perhaps living in darkness and seeing them watch mistake after mistake after mistake that hurt them and hurt people that love them. Seeing our country completely disregard what God teaches is painful and difficult to watch. Do you have to battle how you feel about God sometimes? Perhaps you've said to yourself that I know there is a God, but I'm struggling with why he doesn't come and do this, fill in the blank. Fellow family members, this is a very trying time for anyone who chooses to stand for the truth of God. And as we wait and anticipate for the return of Jesus Christ, it can certainly be very difficult to be patient in light of all that we read and experience, and yet that is certainly one of the requirements that God has for us. In Isaiah 25, let's turn over here, we read about what will happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Isaiah 25, to establish his rule. Let's go back here, remind ourselves of what's ahead, and let's encourage one another, each other, to be patient in a time that is increasingly difficult to be patient. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners, to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you, and the city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. How many times have we felt and recognized the strength that he's provided in our lives? A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is a storm as against the wall. You will reduce the noise of the aliens as heat in a dry place. Skipping down to verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And verse 9 says, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Brethren, on our Who Am I card, it better read that we are patient. When we read the Bible, I hope we find it incredibly encouraging. What God has in store for you and me, and yes, our loved ones that are living life right now in a way that reflects complete disregard for what God teaches, is absolutely priceless. It is clear from what we just read that patience is required of us. However, it is also clear that God is going to intervene. Number 14, who am I? I work to build a good marriage, or I don't care. I work to build a good marriage, or I don't care. As I've shared with you before, marriage counseling is the number one counseling that a pastor experiences through the years, both premarital counseling and, more than that, counseling to help those that are already married. What are you doing in your marriage that shows you value it highly? In other words, what kind of effort or investment are you showing God and your spouse that they are what God says they should be to you? Proverbs 18. This is a beautiful verse here that's easy for those who have gotten to a certain point in their marriage to apparently forget. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is seen as something of great value and beauty in the eyes of God. He intended marriage to be good, not bad, exciting, and fulfilling. Certainly not drudgery. But I trust that we all know that it's up to each of us to invest in such a way that we show God and our spouse that we deeply love them. I have a responsibility to show Colleen through what I say and what I do that I will always treasure her as Christ does us. She should never doubt that I would lay down my life for her. Now, we don't participate in politics, at least I hope we don't. As we are to come out of the world, we place our faith and our trust in God and the return of Jesus Christ and what he's bringing. But I will say that the fireman who died at the rally last Saturday when a presidential nominee was almost assassinated exhibited great love for his wife and daughter by throwing himself over them to protect them, taking a bullet that killed him. I don't know anything about him other than what I've heard. I do know that if the story is being told accurately, his automatic reaction was to protect his family. God expects we husbands to show through our actions that that is exactly what we would do in times of distress. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Let's take a look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Again, it is an honor to be married. God expects a husband and a wife to build a beautiful life together, working to develop oneness and unity. It is incredibly sad that this world oftentimes sees marriage nothing more than a trial. Well, if this doesn't work, we'll just get divorced. No big deal. In many cases, they never get married. They just move in together. If that doesn't work, they just move out. That may be the way the world views it, but that's not how God views marriage. We're all familiar with Ephesians 5. Let's turn there quickly and remind ourselves of a few verses and what's shared here. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's no mistaking that in order for each of us to live up to this, work is required of us. We have to be willing to continually invest in our relationship. But as I say, let me also say that it should be and certainly can be work that seems a lot more like fun than work in a good marriage. You know what? I find that I want to work hard for Colleen. By putting God first and coming to understand what God created in the blessing of marriage is the why. With marriage comes family. With family comes additional blessing. I definitely want on my Who Am I card to state that I faithfully work on having a strong, loving marriage, one that brings all kinds of joy and personal growth, one that reflects righteousness. All right, the last one we'll talk about before we get ready to wrap here in just a moment. Who am I, stable or unstable? Now, maybe you're thinking, now, wait a minute, what are you saying, stable or unstable? Do you absolutely know that you are not easily shaken from the truth? Are you stable? Are you anchored? Are you unmovable when it comes to the truth of God? What's your track record been in the past? What about now? Are you even more stable spiritually than you were just a short time ago? James chapter 1. James 1. Here in James 1, let's take a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It takes a stable, a spiritually mature person to face and push back against temptation. Now, as we all know, temptation can come in many forms. Temptation to fudge the truth. Temptation to look at porn. Temptation to turn to drink or drugs. Temptation to be lazy as opposed to discipline with fill in the blank. Temptation to turn away from God because we've drifted away from Him as a result of not praying and studying. God would love to see on our Who Am I card that we have our feet firmly planted on solid ground when it comes to the truth. We are spiritually stable. Verse 13, continuing here in chapter 1. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So there you have it. The temptation is all on us. God doesn't tempt us. Each one's tempted when? When that person draws away by his own desires and is enticed. Stability defends against temptation. Let's think about this for a moment. Any of us can be tempted at any juncture in life, yet we are likely to succumb to that temptation, or are we likely to succumb to that temptation when we are anchored in the truth or when we have strayed from it? Well, that's pretty obvious. I believe we can all agree on the answer to that question. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, a lack of stability in our prayer and study life can lead us to give in to temptation, which in turn leads to sin, which in turn leads to death, ultimately, if not repented of. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Why? Because there's no lack of stability with God. He is the stability, the anchor that we are to attach ourselves to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, this addresses this year's camp theme, so it's been on my mind anyway for the last two or three weeks as I prepared to put together material for camp. But I have us turn here in reference to this point that we're talking about here in this sermon, because I believe it's not possible for us to run the race for an imperishable crown in the manner described in this verse, which is running to win, if we are not anchored, if we are unstable. We must be stable first. It is such a blessing, brethren, that we have a patient and loving Heavenly Father. But just as I say that, we can be sure that He's watching to see what is and what is not on our "Who am I" card. There are many other traits that can be placed on a "Who am I" bearing our name. I don't have time to go through all that I'm about to list for you, obviously. This is the length of the sermon. However, I'm going to, for those of you who are note takers, give you, as I shared at the beginning of the sermon, 15 more that you can just simply put down in your notes. Think about, take them home, pray about them, study, think about, and talk to God about. So you can put on your list here, "Who am I?" Here's the first one: spiritually mature or spiritually immature. Next one: good listener or too busy talking. Sometimes, maybe we're both, I don't know. But sometimes we can be too busy talking that we're really not listening enough. How about this next one: kind or unkind? Well, it depends on who you're talking about. Oh, Joe over there, I like him, so I'm kind to Joe. But Sally, oof, I don't know. I was having a hard time. No. Are we kind or are we unkind? Next one: respectful or disrespectful? Once again, well, it depends on who it is. It shouldn't. It doesn't to God. Negative or positive? There's no way, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we should be negative people. And we might battle certain things internally within us, but negative? Here's the next one: conscientious or not conscientious? To me, that's one of the most beautiful traits that can be said about us. So-and-so is a very conscientious person. That means they work hard to do a good, a complete, a thorough job. Next one: hospitable or inhospitable? We touched on that in the verses when we were going through Romans a little earlier. Next one: thoughtful or mean-spirited? Some people, I don't know what it is, they just seem to have a mean spirit about them. We need to be thoughtful, caring. Next one: honest or dishonest? Now you might say, well, I'm an honest person. What do you mean? Why do I have to put this one down? Well, are we honest fully and completely at all times with all people, no matter what the circumstance or situation? Well, now let me think about that one. Next one: controlling or willing to give in to others? Do we have to control everything, or are we truly willing to submit to, give in to others? Maybe we even think, you know, I got a better way of doing this, but it's not worth that kind of a battle. Sometimes the best thing I can do is let, when I thought about this when my kids were growing up, let them fall on their face on something that's not going to just severely hurt them so that they can learn that lesson. And I don't have to just keep repeating the same thing for 10 years. Didn't always work, but sometimes did. Next one, organized or disorganized? Well, once again, depends on if we're talking about this aspect of my life or not. Are you an organized person? God can help us with this and our thought process. Here's the next one, fair or unfair? I see a lot of unfairness in life. Our children know if we're fair with them or we're unfair with them. Next one, polite or rude? You know, the first phrase in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 is, love is not rude. So when I see rude behavior, I think to myself, that person just isn't loving. Next one, good with money or bad with money? You know, there's a lot to be said for that as well. And finally, one more. Who am I? Control my emotions or allow them to control me? Boy, there's a lot of that latter in this world. Do I control my emotions or allow them to control me? 1 Corinthians 16 for our final place to turn today. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This, fellow family members, is our job. Our Who Am I card needs to be filling up with traits that exemplify the fact that we are watching, that exemplify the fact that we are standing fast in the faith, that exemplify the fact that we are brave and strong, that exemplify the fact that we are doing all that we can to put our hand to, all that we put our hand to with the love of God abundantly flowing from us. Is that a lot to measure up to? Perhaps, but certainly not unattainable with the help of God's Spirit. You know, it really has to do with how much we choose to respond to our calling. So for one last time, who am I?